Good morning, welcome back to New Milton Evangelical Free Church's online service. We're going to begin our service by praying. Loving Father, we come before you. We thank you that you are the God that we can come to. We thank you that you are the one who is worthy of praise. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that because of the great mercy that you've shown us, that you've given us new birth. You've given us birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. Lord, we praise you that you have done all this for us. And we ask that as we spend this time worshipping you this morning, that you be pleased to speak to us. Help us, we pray, through all the parts of the service, Lord. And enable us to sing as well, to sing heartily at home. And to lift your name on high in our praise. So be with us, speak to us. Particularly, we pray, enable the preaching later on, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're going to sing now, As the Deer Pants for the Water. Over to you, Philippa.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you.
It's time now for the children's talk, so we're going to go over and join Georgia for that.
Hi Seth, are you ready to do the children's talk?
In a minute, I'm just finishing my prayer list.
Oh, that's really interesting. It's lovely that you're writing a prayer list. What have you written down?
Well, let me show you. So I really want to be really tall, so that's my number one. I want to have black hair, because I don't like my blonde hair anymore. I want a really big beard. And also be able to fly.
It's great that you're writing a prayer list and that you're gonna pray to God, but I'm not sure these are the right sort of things to be asking God for.
I mean these three are unreasonable, but this one's doable.
Whilst I know that if God wanted you to be able to fly, he would make you, I just don't know if that's necessarily in God's plan for you. Our story today is about Amy Carmichael, who was born in 1867, in England, and she had quite a good childhood. Her parents had quite a lot of money.
Yeah.
But she hated her eyes. She had brown eyes, you see, and all she wanted was blue eyes.
Yeah.
So she used to pray every single night that God would give her blue eyes.
Clearly superior eyes.
Well, that's what she thought. But what do you think? Do you think God changed her eye colour?
I mean, she's praying every day, so I think he might.
Well, God had a plan for Amy. Even before she was born, God knew exactly what Amy was going to do with her life. And he had given her those brown eyes for a very specific reason.
What was God's plan?
Well, as Amy was growing up, other people around her could see that she had a real heart for the poor. She really, really cared about the poor people in her area. And she was very upset because the people in her church wouldn't welcome the poor people in to join them with the services. And so Amy decided that she was going to try and find a place for all of the poor people to meet together and for her to meet with them so they could all learn about Jesus.
So when she prayed, did God give them a really big mansion with a swimming pool and a tennis court?
Well, no. Well, not quite, at least. God gave them a big tin shed that was just large enough for them to have their meetings in. See, it wasn't fancy, but it was exactly what they needed. And God knew that.
But what about her eyes? When does this come into play?
Well, it's just about to. You see, she worked with the poor people in England for quite a while, but then she realised that she felt God was calling her to work in other countries. She spent a long time trying to go to a different country to tell people about Jesus, and eventually she made it all the way to India. But in India, the people didn't accept her at first. You see, she didn't look like them. She was white, she didn't wear their clothes, and she didn't act like them or talk like them. No. They didn't want to listen to her because she was different. So Amy tried her hardest to fit in. She started wearing saris instead of her traditional English dresses. She started wearing her hair up in an Indian style and talking and acting like them. But you know the one thing she couldn't change, and she never had to?
Her eyes,
exactly. You see, God had given her brown eyes, the perfect colour to fit in with the Indians. And through this work, she was able to settle in and fit in the Indian society. She started talking with the Indian women, and she was able to teach loads of them about Jesus. What she was most known for is she set up a massive orphanage. She started taking in children from the temples in the area, because the people thought that if they gave their children to the temples, then they would get good luck and their gods would give them blessings. So these children were basically sold as slaves to the temples. But Amy decided she was going to try and rescue as many as she possibly could.
So how many did she get? Like 8 or 9? Somewhere near our family size?
Not quite. Amy rescued hundreds of children. And she managed to teach them all about Jesus. But as you can imagine, it took a lot of money to feed and look after hundreds of children. And Amy didn't have that kind of money. But do you know what she did?
Did she pray?
She prayed. And God would always provide them with exactly what they needed, right up until the day she died. You see, God, when he made Amy, he made her with a special plan. And he made her perfect. And maybe God has a plan for you that involves you not being 8 foot tall or being able to fly. You might know later in life, but you don't get to know now. This reminds me of today's Bible verse. Today's Bible verse is from Psalm 139, verse 14. And it says, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." See, when God made you, when God made me, and when God made every single child listening to this talk, he made them perfect for what his plan is for their life. And I hope when you pray, you're not praying for God to change you on the outside, but you're praying for God to change you on the inside. Well, I'll see you all next time. Thank you for listening. And Gabriel's just going to pray for us to finish.
Father in heaven, please help us about all the things, wrong things we've done, and thank you that you made each and every one of us the world, and please help all the people in Sunday school or people that watch this. Remember what you did for them. Amen.
Thank you, Georgia, Seth, and Gabriel. We're now going to sing Come Let Us Sing of a Wonderful Love, and we're going to be led by that again by Philippa. To Dave to hear from God's word.
We are reading this morning from 1 Peter chapter 5 and the first 11 verses. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. This is God's word.
So, glorious loving Father, as we come to you, we come and we remember that you are a God who is gracious towards us. You are a God who is loving and kind. Lord, you're a God who is gentle to us, towards us in so many on so many occasions, Lord, when we know that we deserve your wrath, but in your grace you come towards us in love and seek to restore us and move us on. So we praise you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you that you continue to work in lives, Lord, even today. We pray for those children returning to school, Lord. We thank you that schools have gone back. We ask, Lord, that those youngsters that have yet to start or have just started, Lord, that in your grace that you would help them to enjoy their time at school, to know the benefit of getting a good education. But Lord, we pray that even into those schools that the gospel would go and that you would have your hand upon all those that gather. There we pray for we ask, Lord, for increased relaxation on restrictions, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the relaxing that has happened in our nation in recent times. But Lord, we recognize that we aren't back to where we would like to be, so we just commit that to you. We pray for ongoing relaxation, Lord, and we ask, Lord, that in line with that, that you would bring about, Lord, the containing of this virus, Lord, the end of it, Lord. We pray that there would be those vaccinations that are so desperately needed. We pray, Lord, for the areas that are affected by local lockdowns, Lord. We think of Manchester and other places, Lord, that really quite desperately need your care in the midst of them. There are some who will be struggling work-wise, some who will be struggling with the virus. There'll be others, Lord, who are struggling just with the mundanity of life, Lord, not being able to do all the things that they want to do. So we pray for your hand upon all those caught in that situation. We ask for your hand upon those who have actually lost loved ones in recent times, Lord. We think of our own Patrick, Lord. We just uphold him before you and pray that you grant him your grace and peace, and his family too. And we pray for others, Lord, that perhaps we don't know personally, but Lord, have faced loss in recent times. And so we ask that you draw near to all of them too, that underneath they would understand that they're being held up by those everlasting arms. Father, we pray for a gospel advance, Lord. We long to see the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ going further afield in our country, long to see people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would bring that about too. We pray for our missionaries, Lord. We pray for those that we support in Malawi and, Lord, indirectly in Uganda. And we pray for Southeast Asia too, Lord. And we pray for your grace to be at work in and through those that have given their lives to serve you on the mission field. We think of those that work in the UK, Lord, that we support as well. We pray that you continue to encourage them and that they too might see fruit from their labours as well. And we pray for those that rule over us. We ask that they would do so well, Lord. We long, Lord, that those that are in power would lead with morality, Lord, that they'd lead in such a way as that they actually wield the sword of justice correctly, Lord. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give wisdom in our day. We pray against some of the schemes of the evil one, Lord. There are many different things going on in our own country and, Lord, in the neighbouring lands, Lord, where your word is being downgraded, Lord, where the rule of anything goes, Lord, seems to be the issue of the day. So, Lord, we pray that you and your grace would bring about, Lord, the transforming of those that watch over us and rule over us, Lord, that you would grant that they would know the Lord Jesus Christ and respond in grace, in faith to him. Through the grace that is displayed to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we just commit all of this to you. We pray that you'd speak to us through your word in just a moment's time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to sing again. This time we're going to sing How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. So let's go over to Philippa again.
In a believer's ear, it says our sorrows is a wound and drives away our fear. It makes the wounded spirit fall and calms each heart oppressed. It's manna true.
Your Bibles then to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're looking particularly at verse 4. We're looking at the subject of Jesus as the chief shepherd. We've been looking at the titles of Christ, and so we're carrying on with this title this particular week. So here's a question: where do you find good leadership today? Would you consider Boris Johnson a good leader? Or what of Keir Starmer? Or maybe Ed Davey is more your kind of guy. Do you believe that there is good leadership in our land today? Now, I suspect that that would cause an awful lot of arguments and discussion as to who or as to what is good leadership in our country today. Well, I think that we find ourselves with a dearth of good leadership in our day, political leadership anyway. As wielders of the sword of justice, they often come very short on their moral front. They really, as leaders in our land today, it's more about public opinion than it is about what is right or wrong. And so that causes us as a nation, it causes, no doubt, causes God concern that we don't actually stick to what is right and true. But what of the church? Are there good leaders today? Now, John MacArthur suggests not, as he accuses churches around the world of bowing to government pressure to stop meeting together as the Lord commanded us to do. Do you think that he's right in that? Is that a fair understanding of where we are, that we don't have good leadership in the church today? Or what of the leadership of the church that you attend? If you're a member of New Milton Evangelical Church, what do you think of my leadership? You don't have to tell me, in a sense. We have to ask the question of what good leadership is, and do we know it? Do the leadership of your church, wherever that might be, or whomever that might be, do they function as you would understand that they should? Well, actually, how do we even know what good leadership looks like? Well, as we come to this next title of Christ, as we come to Jesus as the chief shepherd, we consider what the leadership of Christ looks like. We consider how leaders should be like him. They should have be following in his footsteps and doing what he does. We consider why it is, in fact, essential to follow him. And Peter, in this passage, he addresses the church leaders, not as one seeking to say, you must do as I do, but rather he says, I want you to follow Christ. I want you to follow his leadership. He is the primary leader of the church. And one day he's coming back and he will, as it were, bring with him rewards for all of those who have followed in his path, who have done what he has said, those who have patterned him. He calls them to be good shepherds of God's flock, to be good shepherds, to watch over, to care for. What does he mean? Well, it doesn't mean looking after woolly sheep on the hillside. He does not leave us wondering what good leadership is. He spells it out for us. And he spells it out by helping us to understand something more of the title of Christ, the Christ as the chief shepherd. The first thing that we discover is that the chief shepherd, or those that pattern the chief shepherd, should be overseers, should be those who have a view to the looking after all of God's people. Now, one problem that has caused issues in the churches today are gifted preachers who are made pastors on the strength of their preaching alone. And no heed is given to their ability to lead, to care for the flock, to shepherd the flock, to oversee the flock. If they're a good preacher, and good preachers are hard to find, so we grab them with both hands and we make them pastors, well, that can cause problems. And a pastor who does not lead allows things to go unchallenged that should be challenged. So sin is allowed to continue within a fellowship, and little issues that are never dealt with, they're brushed under the carpet, and these cause problems. Also, a minister who is not good at his leadership will abandon those leadership roles in effort to maintain the things that he feels that he is good at. Maybe that's the preaching and the ministry, whatever it might be. Often they do not know their people and are surprised when things seem to go wrong. If they do not have leadership ability, if they do not understand that they have oversight and should be looking after the flock in the way that God has called them to. You see, Peter wants that all were to be good leaders. And now you might say, well, I'm not a leader. Well, actually, we all lead in some way, whether it's in the family situation, whether it's amongst a group of friends, whether it's in our workplace. How should we then be like the chief shepherd? How should we examine him, as it were, see what he is like, and then put it into practice in our life? So what makes Jesus the chief shepherd? Well, you could go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So here is Jesus. He is the chief shepherd over all of God's people. In fact, everything that he does is for the good of his people. Now, the one responsible for the church in our day is not any pastor that you can name. Rather, it is Jesus Christ. He is the one who is responsible for the church in our world today. And the one who will determine the path for us. So he is the one who leads us where we should go. He is the one that we can follow with all sincerity and faithfulness, because he is dependable in that sense. He is the one who directs the resources that are at his disposal for our needs. So whenever we need or require something as God's people, the Lord Jesus is the one who will give us exactly what we need to continue. He is the one who picks up the pieces of broken lives. After things have gone wrong, along comes the Lord Jesus, and he is the one who picks up those who are his people and nurtures and cares for them. You see, this is Jesus. He is the one that ensures that we are all cared for. There's some examples that we could think about in the way in which Jesus does that. If you remember Peter, impetuous man, he often speaks before thinking about it. He very much is a picture of us and what we are like. And on one occasion, Peter is going into the temple and realizes that he's got to pay the temple tax. And he's confronted and asked, well, whether his master pays the temple tax. And of course, he says that, yes, he does. Well, Jesus could have said, well, but I don't. Or he could have said all sorts of things. But instead, he looks after Peter. He does a miraculous thing in providing Peter not only with his own temple tax, but with his the Lord Jesus as well. And he does that by completely transforming the situation. Now, there are some that sort of try to suggest that Peter, as he goes to get this fish, that it's just a miracle. The fish, the coin just appears in the gut of the fish, as it were. He throws in his line, he pulls it out and out, cuts open this fish, and there in its stomach is a coin. And it could be just a miracle in that sense. You know, God spoke and that's exactly what it is. But actually, it could be a greater miracle than that, that God steered every single event to bring about that miracle for Peter. He as it were, had the coin dropped at exactly the right place. This fish comes along, exactly the right fish, and swallows it for some reason. And then swims right past the hook that Peter drops, or the net that Peter throws in at that particular moment. He is, the Lord Jesus is in control of absolutely everything, and he has the minutiae of the details sorted out for us. And so we can trust him as the chief shepherd in this way. Or again, in Peter's life, we think of Peter's mother-in-law, not his grandma, Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus goes to their house and discovers that Peter's mother-in-law is unwell, and in his grace he simply reaches out to her, touches her hand, and the fever leaves her, and she gets up and she begins to serve him. So miraculous is the healing. So loving and gracious is the Lord Jesus in the way that he deals with his people. He knows their needs and he responds to them. And so we can trust that Jesus is our overseer. He is the one who watches over us and knows exactly what we need when we need it. He is the one who controls all things for the good of his people, for the good of his church in our world today. So we can trust him as being in complete control in that way. Second thing we discover in here that Peter says, that the ways in which we should mirror the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we should be those who are willing. So as the chief shepherd, we understand that Jesus is willing. He comes and he does what is right. Now, a huge danger for pastors coming to the end of their ministry, coming to that place of retirement, with retirement in view, is the temptation to coast, is the temptation simply to go through the motions of doing what you do, to simply see out your ministry as smoothly as possible. Such ministers become reluctant to pursue evangelism. They become they won't rock the boat, you know, when the young people come and suggest that changes need to be made. And they are changes that need to be made. They need to be thought through seriously. But yet the pastor won't move on it because, you know, the end of his time as pastor is coming. And he doesn't want to be doing things that will cause that to be an issue. It becomes about biding time rather than doing what you're called to do. And that's a danger, and that's not just a danger for pastors, it's a danger for people involved in ministry of whatever kind. We become reluctant to do it. We become timekeepers, as it were. We do it because we know that we must, but we aren't invested in it. We're not willing to do what needs to be done. And also, the pastorate can be a place of appeal for those who want to be their own boss and be accountable to no one. It's very easy, isn't it? It's actually described, the pastorate is a lazy man's paradise. Or at least it is, until he's caught out, until he's discovered. You see, we can fall into the danger of thinking, well, because we don't have a direct boss, as it were, there's not a human who is keeping you in line, that somehow God doesn't mind if you don't do quite what you know that you should. Well, it's a nonsense to tell yourself, but more than that, it is a deceptive thing. It is it shows a lack of willingness, a lack of desire on your part to do what God has called you to do. Well, Jesus knew exactly who he worked for. He knew that it was not about keeping up appearances, but about doing what he was called to do. So as the chief shepherd, as the one who would have control over all things, he comes and he does what is necessary in a way that is shows that he is willing. John 10 and verses 17 to 18 help us to see this. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up Again, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. In other words, all that Jesus did, he did willingly. He did it because he wanted to do it. And he is willing to go to the cross, even to suffer scorn and ridicule, to suffer ill treatment at the hands of people. He actually willingly poured out his life for the good of his people. He was willing to do what it took. And so when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief shepherd, we understand that he is willing and has shown willing to do all that is necessary for the good of his people. And such a leader is worthy of our following, aren't they? The Lord Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life for you and me in order that our sins might be forgiven, in order that we might have an eternity with our God. Surely we should follow with a passion. The third thing we discover in the passage is that we should be eager to serve. There's a willingness, but there should also be an eagerness. So you can be willing to do what you need to do in the sense that, you know, it's part of your duty, as it were. But there needs to be more than that. There needs to be an eagerness to get on and to do what God calls you to do. Well, there are ways of serving that are not becoming to God's people. I don't know whether you've ever had this experience with your children, or perhaps you remember what you were like when you were a youngster. And we often come to God when he asks us to do something, or we are asked to do something in the church. We come with the response of a child who's been asked to do a task, been asked to do a job. Why should I? That's really the chief question that comes into our minds. Why should I do it? Why should it be me that has to do this? Or we might throw out the old excuse, well, no one else is ever asked, so why is it my responsibility? Or we might throw in the excuse, but so-and-so, but Paul or Peter is so much better at doing this, why don't you ask them? We become like the petulant child, not wanting to do the work. Or we might say, well, I don't want to do that, I want to do this. Yet God is calling us to do the other, and we are tired and we're confused. Or we might even just throw out that whole thing. It's just so unfair. I seem to have one thing after another to do, and I don't want to do any more. Or I'm too busy. Or I've arranged to meet my friends. I can't do it now. I've got too many other things to do. I could go on, but you get the gist. Is often we aren't eager to serve at all. We are anything but eager to serve. We would rather be doing other things. Now, many of the excuses that we trot out for not serving Christ amount to the same me-focused outlook on life that your average child has. We are just politer sometimes in putting over the excuse. Now, are we willing? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was willing. He was willing. He was not just willing, but he was eager to serve. Jesus Christ had decided long before his eagerness was ever put to the test how he would respond. John 6 and verses 38 to 40. I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall not lose, that I shall lose none of all those whom he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone looks to the Son and believes in him and shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at that last day. So the Lord Jesus Christ, even before he is put to the test, has decided that he will eagerly serve. He will do what his dad wants him to do. And so if we are to pattern the chief shepherd, then we are to be as eager to serve our heavenly Father as he was. Fourthly, we discover that there is gentle leadership. Another danger that faces leaders of the church today is the danger to be authoritarian. It's my way or the highway. Either you do it my way, or we're just not going to do it at all. And often you discover that such men have around them yes men, those who will never disagree, who will always enforce what the pastor says, or actually will always enforce what the Lord's anointed has said. Now that's a misuse of the Lord's anointed, but so often There's that mentality, you know, I'm the one that God has raised up to lead here, so you will follow me whatever I say. And if you cross them, well, woe betide you, you'll be sure to know it. Your name will be mud, your sins will be exposed, and your way back will be barred. Well, I need to be very careful that I do not make you think that gentle leadership is just leadership with no teeth. That's not what I'm talking about. Moses was considered a meek man. He was considered to be, as it were, gentle in very much of his leading style. Yet he tackled sin and held his people to account. Paul was said to be a man who was powerful in words, yet foolishly was written off as being something more pitiful in the flesh. Yet Paul warned those who accused him of such that they would discover his bite if by the time he arrived to see them, they had not repented from their sin. You see, gentleness in leadership isn't about not confronting sin or not confronting the difficulties. It's not about not leading, but it's about leading in such a way as that it draws the best out of men and women, even fallen men or women. If you remember Jesus dealing with Peter after Peter has denied Christ. And so Jesus comes to him and wants to restore him, wants to bring him back into the fold, as it were. And so you have that whole interplay which takes place in John chapter 21 and verses 17 to 19, or it's this bigger part of the passage than that. But Jesus says to him, and he asks him the question three times. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and when you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. You see, a gentle leader is one who comes alongside those who are struggling in the way and restores them, brings them back. He challenges them this, helps them to understand where they desperately need the Lord's help, his help. But still they draw them back. They still draw them back into serving him. Jesus asks them again to follow him, to follow in the path that he is leading. And so a true leader, one who follows the chief shepherd, is one who gets alongside people and seeks to draw them back into following Christ, draw them along, yes, to deal with the sin issues, to deal with the lack of willingness, to deal with the lack of eagerness, to deal with all of those kinds of things, yet always with the goal of bringing people on in the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing them on in their faith and in their understanding. Well, the last thing I want us to see in the passage and help us to understand, as Jesus is the chief shepherd, that he is also the example. The example that we should follow. Now, in the face of stiff opposition, whether on the field of war or in the sport match, a leader who simply tells you what to do and instructs from the sidelines is about as useful as a comb with no teeth. You see, in the difficulties of life, we require leaders that get down and get their hands dirty, who show us what we are to do. Who are the first, as it were, to go over the top and by their example lead others to follow. You see, the leaders that Jesus wants are leaders that mirror his actions. And Jesus did exactly that, didn't he? He swapped the glories of heaven for the depths of the earth, really. He faced the incredible forces of Satan, sin and death, and took the battle directly to them, making a spectacle of them, leaving them defeated and on the retreat. So the Lord Jesus Christ leads in such a way as that he presents to the world, as it were, his weakness, whilst always working behind the scenes in such a way as that he wins the battle and leads people on. So we can follow the Lord Jesus Christ because he has given us an example to follow. He's given us the way in which we combat evil in our world. It's not to smack evil in the face, as it were, but it is to follow in his footstep and to use humility, to use the faithful following of the Father's wishes as our way of obtaining victory. So Jesus, by his example, prompts every God-fearing man and woman to take up arms, and I don't mean, weapons, physical weapons, but to take up arms, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, which is used to bring every thought into subjection, to bring every action to a challenge, that we might follow the Lord Jesus Christ, laying down their lives in order that the victory of Christ is seen in many ways in the world in which we live today. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is that perfect example that we can follow. We are to follow his plan, which is to pour out our lives for others, to lay down our lives, Lord, to lay down our lives, not that we might, as it were, defend ourselves. Jesus didn't do that. But he willingly went to the cross. He willingly bore our pain and the pain and suffering that was due to our sin. And he did so to defeat the enemy. And so we should be willing to follow. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd worthy of our faithful following. Even Paul said, didn't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he said, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." You know, if we are to be the people that God wants us to be in this world today, then we follow the chief shepherd. We do what he calls us to do. We live the life that he has lived in the strength that he gives us to do it. He is due to return, the passage says. He is due to come back. And when he comes back, he will reward all those who have followed after him with a crown of glory. What's that? What's the crown of glory? Well, it's nothing more than our share of the victor's spoil, the recognition due to the faithful followers of Christ. You see, the chief shepherd, when he comes, as he comes as that gentle leader, will be to encourage his people and to reward them for every good thing that they have done. And what will that reward entail? Well, it will be to share in the glory of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It will be to share in all that is his, the inheritance that he has won for us. It will be to wear the victor's crown, to display to the world that in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the chief shepherd, we have overcome. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your chief shepherd, can I suggest that you bow the knee, you accept his leadership, and that you follow him in these days. Turn to him, ask him for the forgiveness of your sin, and know that he will be there to lead you always. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, as we've thought about the wonderful fact that Jesus is the chief shepherd, the one who is in charge, oversight, in leadership, in caring for the church and looking out for us in all that we need. Lord, we want to praise you and thank you that we can come to such a one and know that we will be forgiven, know that we will be nurtured and cared for, know that we will be led on in ways that we need to be led. And we praise you for this. Give us confidence in our Saviour today, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're going to sing again. We're going to sing this time, "I Know Not How God's Wondrous Grace to Me Has Been Made Known." And again, Philip is going to lead us in it. Before he is all.
I know I am believing and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know.
Thank you all for joining us for this service. We pray and trust that the Lord will be at work in your lives in the week to come. So if you'd like to get in contact, please do. The obvious ways are there. You can contact through the church website or through the comments on the below the video. So goodbye and have a good week.